You all look lovely this morning.
You as well. Yeah, I figured I needed a posse. I needed some backup. You know how like no politician's ever on stage without somebody standing behind them? And whenever they make a particularly unusual comment, I'm mostly just watching the people standing beside them to see if they can hold back the snicker, you know, if they can keep a straight face. So we're going to see what our choir can do here today. Thank you guys for being ready. I'm glad you're here. Of course, we're having them stay for several purposes. We're going to give this a shot for a month and just see how it works out for us. I'm usually the most distractible person in a room, the most easily distracted, that is. So I think I can handle it. I think we're going to have a good time. We asked the choir to stay up, one, just because we're running out of space in here in the sanctuary, which is a great problem. It is, continue to invite your neighbor, continue to come and join us with worship. We will, every Sunday morning, always be worshiping God together as a congregation and devoting ourselves to the reading of His Scripture. So join us. This is the right place for you today. This is where you should be this morning. So our choir staying, one, for that, for a practical purpose, but two, as the choir is always a group that leads us in worship, this is simply an extension of their leading us in worship through song by now leading us in worship and showing us what it looks like to listen attentively to a sermon, to take notes, to... So, that burden is on you now. I put it, do not fall asleep back there. No nose picking. So, let's look at Scripture today. We are in Genesis chapter 4. Please open your Bible with us to Genesis chapter 4. If you'd like to look in the Pew Bibles, I'll be reading out of one of the Pew Bibles this morning. The page number is 3. If you would like to go to page 3 in the Bible, we will be on Genesis chapter 4, looking at Cain and Abel. I should mention today, we had some great work done by some of our congregation members. Carla over here, along with Chris and Miranda Davison, did a lot of work getting a new directory put out for us. It might already be out of print. We were looking for the extra copies. It started last week. If you don't have a directory yet, we'd love for you to have a directory. We might have to print some more, but thank you three so much for putting that directory together so we can continue to be a good family and know each other. Thank you, guys. It is staggering the pace at which things are changing in the world. It is radical and incredible how quick technology works and how fast technology is developing and changing. Things don't change kind of on a constant, steady line of progress. Things change exponentially as technology comes along. It launches, and so now, within 15 years of cell phones getting real popular, did any of you guys have a cell phone 15 years ago? Did you carry a brick? Did you develop back problems from it? My father had one. He thought it was the coolest thing. Looking back, it didn't really help out a lot. Like, my brothers and I would be home, you know, taking care of ourselves, and he and mom would be out somewhere, and he would call us from his cool big cell phone just to have used it. But I mean, just as easily could have called us from the house phone at those people's house, right? And yet, he had to use this big brick that had like 2 hours of battery life in this huge thing. And look how far it's come. The biggest leap was going from no phone to a cell phone at all. What a huge communication revolution. But look at where we are now. Not only can I communicate with anyone, anywhere, I can do all sorts of other things. We've got all kinds of different photos from this baptism, even already this morning, photos and videos both. And you didn't see a giant camera. It's incredible. What's more, as we've moved here, my family and I, we're just 3 months into being people of South Carolina, and we're loving it. However, regularly people ask, you know, hey, are you able to find everything? Do you know where you're going? Do you know where that is? And I say, yes, I've got the phone. I know where everything is. I can find anything anywhere. I don't need directions. I'll just punch in the address and I'll know both where it is, when they're open, when they close, the phone number I can call. It's incredible. How useful is that? And it's so neat to be able to use technology for such good purposes. I have missionary friends in different places in the world, but specifically one in Lyon, France. And although it's very early in the morning there right now, and I wouldn't call him right now, we could dial him up on Skype or FaceTime and get a video cast of a missionary in France this morning and pull it up at no cost, just using the Wi-Fi here. How neat is that to be able to communicate that way? When our first Baptist missionaries, when Adoniram Judson was going out on the field to Burma, nobody heard from him again, except through letters. And yet technology has come along so that we can communicate in so many different ways to the glory of God. It's incredible. How about technology and just medicine in childbirth has come along so far that children can be born down into like 24 weeks old. At 24 weeks right now, it's still a 40 to 60% chance that the child is going to be able to live a long, healthy life. But that's 50-50 chance on a child that was born at 24 weeks rather than 40. That's incredible. In the church that I came from, the children's director who worked for me, she had three triplets. Well, that's how you would have triplets. Four triplets. She had three children born at the same time, colloquially known as triplets. All of her children were born at 23 weeks and 4 days. They were born at the birth weights of 1.4 pounds, 1.5 pounds, and 1.6 pounds. Now, if you're out of the baby game, let me tell you, that's really small. Of Meredith and I's three, our smallest was 7 pounds, 11 ounces. And so those three together were still smaller than our smallest child. And I got to watch those kids be baptized. They're now 10-year-olds, and they're doing wonderfully. They've gone through all sorts of different struggles as young children growing up. But now that they're becoming young adults, now that they're believing in Jesus Christ, we praise over and over again the technology that allowed them to come into the world and have lives. The medical technology is incredible. It's incredible strides over 30 and 40 years ago. Isn't it staggering to live in the world that we live today and to use all of this technology to the glory of God? And yet, equally as staggering is that as much progress as we've made, we people are still the same as we've always been. Isn't it staggering that we're still sinners struggling with the same sins that Adam and Eve were at the very beginning, and that as we read today, Cain and Abel are going to struggle over as Cain is tempted and as Cain gives in to temptation. So impressive how advanced things are, and yet we have not changed. We're fundamentally the same, sinners who are dead people walking when we're born and in need desperately of a Savior. To the point that all this technology is excellent, but just as easily as it's used for good, it's used for harm. Just as easily as communication is used for good, godly purposes and to connect families, no matter how far away they are from each other, so technology and communication are used for terrorist cells to communicate with each other and do evil. Just as easy as it is to keep these children alive so young, now as so many medical screenings can be done at 12 weeks of age, as Down syndrome can be screened at 12 weeks of age, what a joy it is to know what's coming. And yet as a result, Down syndrome is going away in America because these children, as these parents find out so young, are choosing to not have the child, for that child to be killed rather than to be born at such a young age, to where, not joyfully, Down syndrome is being eliminated. What a tragedy it is to use technology in such an evil way, to assume that no life is better than life. We look today from where we are in the culture we are, as advanced and modern and beautiful and wonderful as it is, we look back to the second group of people, to Cain and Abel, brothers. And we look back and we see ourselves, that we have not fundamentally changed or become better people. Yet if we will believe in Jesus Christ, we will have salvation and He will make us into the new people that He wants us to be. Let's read Scripture together. First, let's pray. Father God, I pray that the reading of Your Word and the teaching of Your Word would be worship to You today. Father God, put Your Spirit on us to encourage us and to teach us, and wherever it is necessary, to rebuke us and discipline us, all for Your glory. And this I pray in Your name. Amen. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out in the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I do not know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you have driven me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence, and I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out of the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word of the Lord for us today. It's amazing what God says to Cain, that God has regard for him at all. Here's how the story goes. Cain and Abel, they're brothers. Eve, Scripture says, so excited to have had a firstborn, to have had Cain at all. She names him Cain, which means the Lord has given me a child. She says, "Look, I found the child." You'll recall as we looked last week in the fall, last Sunday night, we talked about how Adam and Eve fell. And as they sinned, as they disobeyed God, it broke every kind of relationship that there was. It, of course, broke their relationship with God, and they could not walk with him anymore. They were cast out of the garden. And it broke their relationship with each other, as Scripture said. As God said to Eve, "Now you will desire to be over your husband, and he will rule over you." That there will be this combat now between spouses, rather than simply love and submission. Finally, their relationship with the ground was broken. As God says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. Now you'll not just work it, but it will be painful. And the world will be at odds with you, and you'll have to suffer through it." All relationships were broken, and yet there was a prophecy made. God said, as he was cursing the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between your offspring and between the offspring of the woman, and you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head." The idea that one was coming, the offspring of the woman, somebody was coming who was going to be able to overcome this temptation, who wasn't going to sin like Adam and Eve, who when tempted wouldn't fall to it, but would stay holy in the sight of God. And here it is, Eve thinks. Here's this child. "Look, the Lord has given us a man. This is the one, surely, right? We have this child. Here's this offspring who, though bruised by the serpent, will overcome, will crush the serpent. Here he is." And then another son, Abel. And Cain is faced with the same temptation his parents did, to disobey, to do what is wrong. They both offer a sacrifice. Abel, who keeps animals, offers his sacrifice of his animals. Cain, who farms, offers grain, his sacrifice. And God has regard for Abel and not for Cain. Why? This is important to the story. Why does God prefer Abel's sacrifice? Why does he look on it favorably and not on Cain's? You might say, first of all, you might be thinking, well, maybe it's because he didn't actually offer an animal. Maybe he should have gone and sold some of the grains to buy a cow so he could have offered an animal just like Abel did, right? Not so, it seems. I mean, as you go through the Old Testament and the sacrificial system gets put in place, there are all kinds of regulations for offering animals, but also for offering grain, if that's what you have. So surely not. And we find the answer looking in to see what God says to Cain. Take a look. Verse 6. The Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" The idea is this: Cain has not been doing what is right. As God says to him, why are you upset? How is this a surprise to you? If you were doing what is right, would you not be accepted? Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, as the roll call of faith is started, it begins with Abel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel brought to God a better sacrifice. What is it that he did? Was it the sacrifice that was better? No. It's that it was brought by faith. By faith, he offered a better sacrifice. First of all, congregation, today, the sacrifice that is pleasing to God has never changed. The sacrifice that is pleasing to God is the one that is brought by faith, is the one that is brought believing. It's getting kind of neat to see all these boxes up here, all these Operation Christmas Child boxes up here. It's a great offering that we are taking up, that we together as a church are making to children who will have no Christmas gifts. It's really neat to see. If you were here last week, we took up our Operation Christmas Child offering. We took up from the congregation a special offering so that the students and children could today, after church, the students are going to go have some lunch together, and then they're going to go spend all the money we collected in the offering buying more stuff to fill more boxes. And congratulations, church. We as a church, we put together $800 we all gave together last week to put together more of these shoeboxes. Yeah, congratulate. Good. Well done. This is what we do. But we offer a sacrifice. Our offerings that we bring, we don't bring saying, my goodness, if we don't do something, nobody else ever will. My goodness, we've got to do this because there's not a God. We bring and we offer these things as pleasing offerings to God because we believe in Him. All of the offerings we make are by faith that God is good, truly believing that God cares about these children. And so by faith, we bring these offerings. We bring all offerings just like Abel did. The thing that was problem with Cain was not that it was the wrong offering. It's that the man was wrong in his life. He did not bring an offering out of faith, and that he was not doing well, and so his offering was not accepted. Then comes the most important verse in the section, verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. These words that come on page 3 of Scripture, but ring through all the rest of Scripture and even out to us today. The word of the Lord is, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to crush you, to own you, to rule over you. But you must overcome it. The same command that was given to Adam and Eve that they should obey the Lord is given to Cain here. Do what's right. Sin is crouching at the door. You have to resist it. You have to overcome it, Cain. We got a lot of hope riding on Cain doing well here, that there would be a man who would not sin, that there would be a man who would be a good father to all the rest of the humans to come after him. But like any time we put our hope in a man, we are disappointed. Cain leads his brother Abel out into the field, and then he murders him out of his rage and jealousy. Congregation, today, sin is crouching at the door in your life, and it wants to consume you, but you must overcome it. Congregation, resist temptation today. God did not call you and save you, as some believe, simply to say, okay, great, you're good now. We'll see you later. Our relationship to God is not predicated on, what do I need to do to get in heaven? And then I'm going to go about living exactly the way I was before. God has called us to resist temptation. However, not to earn His love. He calls us because He has already loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So because of this, our actions, our resisting temptation in our life, our leaving behind evil is our act of worship to God every day. Congregation, is an act of worship to God, resist temptation. You must, always. This is why God's given us the Holy Spirit. Truth of Scripture is that none of us can go without sinning. We're all sinners. It's just in us. It's who we are. Romans 6:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, for us who believe, we have the Holy Spirit on our lives. You who are here admitting, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've done all kinds of unspeakable, embarrassing evil. But I believe that Jesus Christ's death was good enough for all of my sins. For those of us who are here today proclaiming that, we are also proclaiming that the Holy Spirit is on our life, working in our life. As 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. We now have the power that we didn't have before. We were sinners. We were dead in our sins. And yet now, for we who believe, God has poured out His Holy Spirit on our life to empower us, primarily to empower us as witnesses, Scripture says over and over again. As God says to the disciples, Jesus says before He goes into heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, power so that you can be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it says here even, as Paul's talking to Timothy, Paul's in jail, and he says, Timothy, don't be timid about this whole me going to jail, and maybe you too. God didn't give you a spirit of timidity. The Spirit that He gave you was one to proclaim the gospel. The Spirit that He gave you was a powerful one, one with power and love and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to resist temptation. Congregation, when sin is crouching at the door, call on the Holy Spirit. Cry out to God before sin, not just after sin. Always cry out to Him after sin to ask for forgiveness. But don't wait until then. Cry out to Him beforehand to say, Father God, I am struggling. Help me to not fall to temptation today. Let's apply this for ourselves. When you are tempted to lie to make yourself look better, everybody gets tempted in this way. When you're tempted to lie, to fudge the numbers a little bit, to make it look like you did more work than you really had, when you are tempted to lie to make yourself look better, what will you do? Resist temptation. There is nothing better than the truth, even if it reveals that you've been middling, even if it reveals that you haven't been doing a good job. Lying to cover that's not going to help you out, make you feel any better, or do anything good for you. Resist temptation to lie to make yourself look better. When you are tempted to withhold the tithes and offerings, when you know it is time for you to bring a worship sacrifice, but you're afraid to trust God that He really will provide for you, and instead you trust that what you really need is the cash, what should you do? Trust the Lord your God. Trust Him in that time that He will provide for you, that you can give the tithes and offerings, because they're always a statement of trust, that no matter what, I believe that God's the one providing for us, that He's the one who gave us everything that we had, and that He can provide for us still. And even if He doesn't, we're going to be all right. We'll just make do. Trust God when you're tempted financially like that. And have you ever had the temptation to get even? Have you ever had the temptation to bring about your own justice, to make it work when you're upset with somebody else, when there's been some interpersonal conflict, and your temptation is to go get them? What do you do in that moment? Congregation, resist temptation. This is specifically the temptation that's going on here in Scripture today. What's happening? We got a little interpersonal conflict between two brothers. Cain, whose sacrifice was not accepted by God, is jealous of Abel and so puts it onto his brother. That's how this story works out. It is specifically an interpersonal conflict. Have you guys ever experienced the reality that if you live with somebody, anyone, but if you live with somebody else, it's harder to get along with them than other people? Have you ever noticed that? I have an older brother. My older brother and I are 2 years apart. And guess what we did growing up? Yeah, we fought like brothers. That's exactly what we did growing up. We did exactly what you did if you were growing up with a brother. We fought all the time. It wasn't until we moved out of the same house and weren't living together that we kind of started to like each other. We kind of got along. Now, because we're guys and we're just bad at communication, even though we have the cell phones, we have to fight to keep up with each other, to make sure we're calling and checking in on each other. Meredith and her sister don't have to do that. They're great. They talk like every day. My brothers and I, we only have to like set a calendar reminder to get on the phone with each other, or we will never talk until Christmas. But we like each other a lot now. It's easier. We don't live together. I mean, if you live with anybody, you're going to step on each other's toes sometimes. That's why it's easier to get along with people you see rarely than it is to get along with people you see every day, right? It's hard to get along with family just because you live on top of each other. So you come into this interpersonal conflict. You blame each other for each other's problems. It's difficult. This is why it's hard to get along sometimes as a church. If you've been in one, any one, if you've been in any church for any number of time, you've noticed that people step on each other's toes sometimes and get into conflict. It's because you're living together. I mean, we've got this space together. We're doing life together. So it's kind of normal. You expect somebody to get grumpy at somebody else, somebody to have accidentally, incidentally, or even specifically treaded on somebody else. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the same spot? When you find yourself to be Cain, furious and jealous, angry for whatever reason at somebody else that you're living with, whether it be in your family, whether it be your neighbors, whether it be in a congregation together, whether it be the people you work with, as you're close together in proximity to other people, what do? When you feel the same kind of rage that Cain did for Abel, you've got to let go of interpersonal conflict. We've got to put this away. What should Cain have done? Cain should have gone to God, confessed his sins, and gotten over his jealousy. Realized that it wasn't Abel's problem, it wasn't Abel's fault, it was all on him. We've got to learn to live with each other. Take a look at what Scripture says. I'll flip. You can stay where you are if you like and simply write this one down. We've got to read other texts today in Scripture because Cain gets talked about over and over again. Cain keeps coming up all the way here to almost the end of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John says this to a church that he loves. John says to the church, "This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. But do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." John, as he's talking to a church that deals with the same sort of interpersonal conflict that every other church deals with, points them straight to Christ. It's interesting, he doesn't try to mediate between two people. Interpersonal conflict comes. What's the way to handle it? We're going to set up a court. We're going to have a trial. We're going to decide between this issue. No. John addresses specifically these people and says, you need to look to Christ. What did Christ do? He laid down his life for people who were sinning against him. And that's how we know what salvation is. That is the connection for all relationships. See, they're all broken from the garden. Adam and Eve with each other. And now we see Cain and Abel, brothers with each other. All relationships are fractured because of sin. And then relationships are fractured here because of our sin. Relationships get fractured inside of families because of their sin. And what's the answer? The answer is that Christ has died for all of us sinners to forgive us. The answer is love, and that's exactly what love is, nothing else, that you give your life for somebody else. So John says here in 1 John chapter 3, you may write that down as you may need to go memorize it. John says, just as Christ has died for us, so we give our lives for our brothers and sisters, even while they are yet sinners. Avoiding temptation to get even, avoiding temptation to get some kind of reckoning when you feel wrong is hard. It's difficult. I have a couple steps for you, however. Weren't you hoping that the right answer when somebody's done something wrong against you was that they're going to get what's coming to them? I mean, weren't you kind of hoping maybe God's going to give them what they deserve? And yet, if they're a repentant sinner as well, they're forgiven. Isn't it shocking sometimes the kind of people that God forgives? How dare he forgive them? And yet he does. Such is the love of God. Paul, addressing a confrontation in the Corinthian church, there are lawsuits within the church against each other. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, as they're suing each other, he says, you guys have already lost, both sides. You're God's people, and you can't settle this dispute amongst yourselves? And now you have to take it out to a secular court? By not being able to handle the dispute yourself, you've already lost. And then Paul says something outlandish to them. Paul says, why not rather be wronged? And that's the Christian relationship standard. Why not rather just be wronged? Why not rather be wronged and let that be that? Walk away and lay that at the cross like everything else. It's wild. But in that, we find the solution for all of our interpersonal conflict. If you're struggling today with somebody in your family, if you're struggling today with a neighbor, if you're struggling today with somebody at work, if you're struggling today with somebody amongst the congregation, let me give you a few steps that are going to help you overcome temptation today. First thing, assume the best. Always start off with assuming the best. Maybe we just miscommunicated. For all this technology, communication is still so difficult to have actually communicated correctly. Assume the best. Maybe we just miscommunicated. Maybe they didn't mean any harm by it. Maybe it was an accident. First of all, assume the best. Second of all, if there's interpersonal conflict between you and anyone else, have a meal with them if it's appropriate. If you're a man and this is a man, have a meal with them. If you're a woman and this is a woman, have a meal with them. Invite them over. Eat together. You might have just lost the fact that you like each other, that you're friends, or that you're family. And you might just need to sit down and have a meal together. Not so you can get a reckoning, but so that you yourself can remember that you like this person, asking them how their life is, not talking about the conflict at all, but simply eating together. It endears us to each other. We're made for it. That's why communion, this symbol that God gave us, this ordinance that He put before us, is to take and eat. And it's communion. It's our community thing. There's nothing more holy than a church potluck or simply going to lunch with somebody. Eat with them. Another thing to do as you assume the best, as you just go have a meal together, empathize. Assume that this is something else that's going on that's getting projected out over here. Empathize with them. Assume that they're just hurt about something else and lashing out this way, that it's not personal, that it's nothing about you, that they're just having a hard time. And if you can assume, you know what, maybe they're just having a hard time. Maybe I can go help them with something else in their life. Rather than needing yourself to get even, if you can put away the fact that you were wronged, then you can go do some good to your brother or sister, to your family member. Empathize with them. Another is this. Pray for them. Jesus says it himself. He says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that they would come to know God as well. You can't pray for somebody and stay mad at them long term. I mean, you could pray for them and say, Father God, smite them, destroy them. Father God, crush them. Have any of you actually prayed like that before? I know I have. It's not a good prayer. Don't do it. I'm not recommending it. It was a bad day for me. Pray for them that God would bless them. Pray for them that God would provide for them. Pray for them that God would raise them up. It's hard, going to be harder for you to hang on to your temptation to hate and do evil against them if you will be in prayer for them very specifically. Finally, if you're just plagued and hurt by some interpersonal conflict, not only do you assume the best, not only do you go eat a meal with them or empathize with them and pray for them, but finally, if you're in conflict with somebody else, go tell somebody about Jesus. Interpersonal conflict in your household can get your whole household off track, that the purpose of all of our lives and time here is to lead others to Christ. Do not let any interpersonal conflict distract you from your core purpose in life to bring glory to God and make disciples. When you're in conflict with somebody else, when it hurts, go tell somebody about Jesus. Don't let it stop you from doing what it is that God made you to do. So many people will allow a little bit of conflict to sideline them completely from good kingdom work, from bearing any kind of fruit at all, for seasons, for years, for decades. You continue going about doing the work of the kingdom. Don't let it stop you from telling other people about Jesus. Finally, church, today, receive the mark of Christ. Cain is marked. It says, God is gracious to Cain even as he sins. Cain's got this temptation going on, and God says, don't do it. I know it's in you, but don't do it. God's gracious and speaks into his life. And then even after he sins, God is gracious to Cain. And Cain says, The punishment's more than I can bear. God says, here's the curse. Here is the consequences of your sin. All sin has consequences here and now as well as eternal consequences. He says, here's the here and now consequences of your sin. Now the ground's not going to work for you anymore. You were a farmer. You were doing well. You're not going to be able to farm anymore. You're going to have to go and scrounge for the rest of your life. This is the punishment for your sin. And Cain says, it's too much. I can't do it. I can't just live as a wanderer. Somebody's going to kill me. When they find me, they'll kill me. And God says, no, I will mark you. This is a mark of protection. God says, I will mark you out. You'll be punished no more than is due for you. He is marked to be protected by God, that nobody will kill him when they find him. That's what God says. He protects Cain even then. But there is, going down through Scripture, these two different ways to be. There is this line of descendants that follow out of Abel. Though Abel is dead, Scripture says he speaks to us now, even though he is dead. Hebrews chapter 11, 4 says, he offered a better sacrifice, and by that better sacrifice, Abel still speaks to us today, even though he's dead. There are the people who will choose to live like Abel, righteously, trusting God, choosing to obey him. And there are the people who, when tempted to do evil, will give into it and do evil. Today, I call you, church, not to wear the same mark of Cain, not to follow in that line, but rather to follow in the line of Christ, rather to follow in the line of Abel. Resist temptation. To be in Christ means nothing more or less than to believe in him as your Lord and Savior and decide to obey him with your life. That's why, very specifically, as you saw last week we baptized and this week we baptized, the questions we ask is, who is your Lord and Savior? What's your confession? And they say, Jesus is Lord. We say, and are you going to obey him? Are you going to follow him with your life? And they say, yes. This is what we do as believers. Do you want to be in Christ today? Then proclaim Jesus as your Lord and turn away from your sin to follow after him. That's all it takes. You don't need anything magic in life. If you've never been baptized, then come and be baptized. You can walk forward for that later today and request it, and we'll have you baptized in the next couple of weeks as we can fit you in the calendar, as we can do this together and have your family out. It's a symbol that we've been washed of our sins. It's a proclamation to all people that we are the kind who are forgiven. It comes right out of Romans chapter 6. Here is how we are to live, like Abel, like Christ, and not like Cain. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we may no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. There's a truth here in Scripture that we're all born sinners, slaves to sin. When the opportunity comes, we give in. When sin is crouching at the door, we give in to temptation. Not even a question, not even a chance. I can predict it every time. When tempted, we sin, because that's what we did in our old lives. We were slaves to sin. But I tell you that anyone who's in Christ, anyone who's proclaimed that Jesus is going to be their Lord and has decided they will turn away from their sins, it is like we are a new person, Scripture says. We proclaim in baptism that we died just like Jesus did, and now a new person lives. God begins a new life in us. And as Scripture is very clear here, we are no longer slaves to sin. Listen, for the believer here today, you're still going to be tempted. Until the day you die, we will all deal with temptation. But we have a special gift in the Holy Spirit being on our life. The gift is that we're not slaves to sin anymore. You might sin again, but we've got a choice. There's a real, genuine opportunity for us to resist sin, to resist temptation, and to do what is right. So for those of you who are in Christ today, For those of you who have proclaimed that Jesus is their Lord, for those of you who believe that Christ rose from the dead and is with us, that he is alive and that we will rise too even if we die, resist temptation. For those of you who have never proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today. Amen. Trust him. Simply say, okay, you're the boss. Jesus is Lord. I will obey and I'm going to turn away from the evil in my life. Let us turn from our sin together today. Congregation, sin is crouching at the door, but you must overcome it. And you can through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.